Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 9. In chapter 8, the people had come to Samuel. And they said, "Samuel, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." And that was displeasing to Samuel. Now, here's the question. Here's an interesting issue. If you read the Bible carefully, in previous passages, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 17, or the last verse of the book of Judges, you probably remember that verse. There was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. You go back to the passage in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, and it would seem that God was making long-term plans for Israel to have a king. In fact, the king would be required, as per Deuteronomy chapter 17, right around verse 8, the king would be required to handwrite the entire book of Deuteronomy. In fact, there are some that teach that the king would be required to write all of the books of the law. So, what's going on here? God has planned for the nation to have a king, but Samuel's upset, and we read further into the chapter that God, in seeking to sort of comfort Samuel, says, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." So, what is it here? What's the problem? Well, here's the problem. Here's what's going on. The difference between the king that the people want and the king that God has planned for the people is huge. Because God's desire is to rule through that king. And the people want a king. Well, you heard it. What kind of king do they want? They want a king like the other nations. You know, they want all of the pageantry and all of the kinds of things that people do for kings that makes them look like, you know, a country that, is invincible because they have this powerful king that's going to protect them. But Samuel tells them, here's what this king is going to do. And he says it six times. You read that passage in chapter 8, six times the word comes up, take. That king will take, 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 and take. All of these different things. And you will finally end up being the servant or the slave of that king. Is that really what you want? Now, we shoot off into the New Testament. And we read about our king, King Jesus. He didn't come to take, he came to give. Now, as we come into chapter 9, we will be introduced to the first king of the nation of Israel. It's kind of interesting how God is going to get this man to the throne. And that's the story as we begin chapter 9. Of course, the big issue is, what kind of king is he going to be? Is he going to be God's king? Is he going to be man's king? There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar. I thought it said Zaro there for a minute, sorry. The son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." So you're probably thinking, if you've never read 1 Samuel before, aha, the king or the soon-to-be king is probably going to be the son of Kish, Saul. And what have we learned so far? Well, we've learned that he comes from a good family. His father is wealthy. You say, how do you know he was wealthy? He had donkeys. That would be like, you know, having pickup trucks today. You know, they didn't have pickup trucks back then. So he is a wealthy landowner. He has donkeys. In other words, he has animals. He has servants. So a mighty man of power, but he has this son who is tall, really tall, head and shoulders above practically all of the men of Israel. And of course, if you're thinking a king, you know, you're thinking a champion. You're thinking someone who in battle will tower over those Philistines, because that was the perennial enemy of Israel. So there he is, Saul. And so far, the credentials are impressive, except I read the full, complete introduction, and the one thing that's missing is there's no mention of God at all. There's no indicator of this man's spiritual life, and I'll just jump ahead of the story a little bit and tell you that he's going to go after these donkeys. That's what his dad wants him to do. And we're impressed that he would do what his dad would want him to do, right? Because Samuel, he had some problem sons. And what was Samuel's predecessor's name? Eli, very good. One person remembered. Eli, he had some problem sons. So here's a man whose son is going to do exactly what he is told to do, and he's going to be very thorough about it. We'll read the story in just a moment, but there comes a point where they need some help. And one of the servants says, you know, I think there's a man of God, a seer, which would be a prophet. Not all prophets are seers, but all seers are prophets. And they don't even know who this guy is. All Israel, I mean, the great majority of the people of Israel knew who Samuel was, but they don't. Saul doesn't know, and the servant just vaguely knew, didn't know his name. And if you get out your map and compare where Saul lived and where Samuel lived, they don't live very far apart. I just thought I'd point that out. Let's get into the story. And here's where the story is going. God is going to use these lost donkeys to bring Saul to the throne of Israel. So Kish said to his son Saul, "Please take one of the servants with you. Arise, go, and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalissa, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shaalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and start worrying about us." I mean, they've been gone for a long time. They've covered a lot of ground. And I'm impressed with the thoroughness of Saul. I mean, he's doing a great job. He's trying to find those donkeys and bring them home. And so the servant said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Now, again, notice they didn't know who this man was. But you know something? I think it's great that the man of God, and it's going to be Samuel, the man of God, they didn't know exactly who he was, but they knew his reputation. And that's just a reminder to me and a reminder to all of us, whether we be a man of God or a woman of God, to guard our reputations. Amen. You know, so important in this messed up world where sadly we've got some brothers and sisters in Christ. They're confused. They're not following the Word of God carefully. Maybe they haven't been taught the Word of God, but you have. And we have to be doers of the Word. We have to have a solid reputation in this dark world. Samuel had that reputation. Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring this man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." And then we have an explanation in verse 9. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go to the seer," for he who is now called a prophet was formerly a seer. And when you went to the seer or the prophet, particularly if you needed him to help you and give you, what would you say, prophetic direction, you would bring him a present. That was the custom. And they're concerned that because they don't have the present, that, Saul was concerned about that. Maybe they shouldn't go, but this guy dug up 1/4 of a shekel. And as they went up, verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went up to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." Now, I think you get the obvious thing here. God has set this up. You know, this is a divine appointment. The servant, as well as Saul, they don't recognize that yet. In fact, Saul doesn't have a clue as to what is going on. He doesn't know what is about to unfold in his life. But the point is, God is setting this up. And maybe this is a good time to just say that Sometimes God uses annoying circumstances. Now, you'll probably never have the annoyance of searching for your lost donkeys. Maybe it'll be your lost dog or your lost cat or something else like that. But God will use those annoyances, not all of the time, not every time, certainly, but God will use those annoyances sometimes to work out a special plan that he has for our lives. Oh man, how many times? I seem to be the guy that always loses his keys. I was at home studying today, and there was something happening in my neighborhood. It was something really big. There was a lot of police activities. There were helicopters, and I'm just kind of a curious sort of guy, and I needed to get a little exercise. At least that was my excuse. And so, I ran out the door, slammed the door, see what was going on, and I locked my keys in my house. And we've sort of prepped our house so that once it's locked, it's real hard to get inside of the house. And I know the question you're asking. So was God in that? Well, I haven't discovered anything yet. I just know it took me a long time to get back into the house, and I had to climb this block wall. 10 years ago, I could have leaped over that thing in a single bound. Man, it was hard to climb that thing. But all I'm saying is, you know what? Be thankful in all things. Know that God can use annoyances to work out good things in your life. I was just so grateful that I got in. I think it just kind of, gave me a new attitude of thanksgiving and appreciation. You know what would have been the worst thing is to have to call my wife and say, "Sally, come home and let me in the house. I locked myself out." And she would probably say, "Again?" So these guys, they're looking for the donkeys. They're about to go home. They discover that the prophet is nearby, and they're trying to track him down. They went into the city, verse 14, as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." Wow. So, clearly, God has chosen this man Saul. Saul never asked to be king. God has chosen him. He's told Samuel about him. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people." And note the emphasis there. We saw it in verse 16. There it is again in verse 17. The people that Saul is going to reign over are God's people. He says, "My people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" I mean, God's just, boom, brought him right to Samuel. Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" I mean, you could just imagine Saul, he's kind of blown away. What's going on here? this guy knows about the donkeys. And he tells me they've already been found. And then he's talking this, I don't know, I don't think he said nonsense, but you know, he's talking, I'm the desire of Israel. What are you saying, man? So the story goes on. Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Now, was that accurate? Some of it was. You know, the Benjamites practically got wiped out in the book of Judges. You might remember that. They were a small tribe. But my family, he says, the least. They weren't the least. Guy's rich. Remember Kish? Mighty man of power. So it seems to me he's a little overly modest, but maybe that's a good thing. But he's really wondering, why are you talking to me like this? Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. So Samuel is the guest of honor, and it is Samuel's prerogative to seat with him whoever he wants to seat with him. And Saul is chosen. And, you know, Saul didn't even, I mean, he just wants to go home and take a shower. And now here he is in this hall, and he's the guest of honor. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. And again, this is just a custom. This is just a part of the culture of Israel at that time. The guest of honor would give his special guest, a special portion. And Samuel had made that arrangement. And the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back? This is what I saved for you. It was set apart for you. Eat. For until this time, it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. So that would be typical. Houses often had these big flat houses in that part of Israel, had flat roofs, and you would go up there, particularly at night. It was cooler. And so they have this great meal. Samuel comes up on the top of the house. They're relaxing together, Samuel and Saul. And they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went, but you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So finally, the question that had to be in Saul's mind was answered, and I'm sure the answer is a surprise to him. The question being, why is all of this happening to me? And why is Samuel showing this interest in me? Why does he know so much about me? Why is he giving me this preferential treatment? And so they wake up in the morning, and Samuel, he probably had a hollowed out horn from, you know, an animal horn. Not the horn that Tim plays, you know, a Davy Crockett kind of horn. And in that horn was olive oil. And it would be Samuel's duty to anoint the first king of Israel. Now, the custom again was, and this custom was given by the Lord, so it was an ordinance of the Lord, that the high priest be anointed with oil and that the king be anointed with oil. So Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. Now just think about that for a moment. You know, often when people come up for prayer, we believe in the anointing of oil as prescribed in James 5:18. We believe that. And, you know, there are some that teach that the oil is merely medicinal in value, but we believe that the oil is a symbol, as it certainly is here, of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we anoint people with oil because that's how it's prescribed. You know, you call for the elders of the church and they will anoint with oil. But we do not, for several reasons, we do not pour it over your head, because that's kind of oily and messy and sloppy, and you know, we want you to come back again and be anointed with oil. So we you know, we will often put a liberal amount of oil on your forehead. But Samuel, he took that horn of oil and he just poured it over. Just keep your place there in 1 Samuel and turn over to Psalm 133. And there is a description in Psalm 133. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." And the experience for Saul was something like that. I mean, this oil was poured out and it was going everywhere. Why are we taking so much time with this? Because it is an external picture of what happens to the believer, and it will happen to Saul as well. But that was kind of a special event, both the outward pouring of the oil and the coming of the Spirit of God upon Saul. We'll see that in a moment. But listen, that is our experience. The oil speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And John tells us, the Apostle John tells us, in the first letter that he writes, I believe it's 1 John 2:20, if I'm not mistaken, that all of us have an anointing. We have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a beautiful New Testament truth here. Now, the interesting thing is that Samuel, he's getting anointed, but he's being, you might say, anointed in secret. This is just between, Saul. Saul is being anointed, but he's being anointed in secret by Samuel. There will be a public anointing later. And all of that to say this, you know, sometimes our anointing is sort of a private affair between ourselves and the Lord, where we ask the Lord, "Lord, I need an anointing of the Holy Spirit. I need for you to pour the oil of the Holy Spirit out upon me." And that's what's happening here. And I'll tell you, we need that. Perhaps that needs to happen in your life even tonight, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, I'm sure Saul had the same question that would be in your mind, in your heart. How do I really know this is for real? I've never met this guy before. I've heard about him. He's told me all of this information that he knows about me. Now he's telling me that he has anointed me the king of Israel, the commander of the Lord's inheritance. How do I know for sure that this is an authentic kind of thing? Is this of God? I don't know that he asked those precise questions, but I think most people would. Saul, up until this time, didn't really seem to have much of a spiritual life. And so Samuel's going to help him out. He's going to tell you, here's how you're going to know. He's actually going to give him three different signs. Watch for this, watch for this, and watch for this. And by the time Saul has all three experiences, particularly this third one, he's going to know that this is of God. When you have departed from me today, verse 2, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? That's sign number one. It's going to be at Rachel's tomb. If there's only one person there, the guy's a false prophet. What if there's four people there? Well, there's two out of the four, right? And they're going to tell him. They're going to give him this message. Then you shall go on forward. The reason I said that, is sometimes God will work in a way that we don't anticipate. There have to be two guys there, but there could be three. There could be four. Can't be less than two. You never know exactly how God's going to do it. Sometimes God surprises us, but there's going to be two men, and that's going to be the message. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. Now again, that would be out of the ordinary. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now keep this in mind. This information that Samuel is giving to Saul is going to be real relevant, but it's not going to be relevant until we move on further into the story. We won't get there tonight. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they had come there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now, I mentioned that there was a private anointing. There was a private encounter that Saul had. Here's the public one. Here's the place where, make no mistake about it, the Spirit of God has come upon Saul, and he prophesies. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? is Saul also among the prophets? Just to put that in kind of a contemporary way, what happened to her? Did she become a Jesus person? What happened to him? He's like a Jesus freak or something. That's what they used to say years ago, a Jesus freak. Why would they use that kind of terminology? Because there was such a radical change in the person. The person had changed from the inside out. And how does that happen? That happens when the Spirit of God comes into your life and begins this beautiful work of transformation. I saw this young man the other day, and he grew up in this church, and then he was gone for many, many years and got away from the Lord, and has recently come back, and he's in this he's in a program, in a great program, a very Christ-centered program, and I was with him yesterday, and I'm telling you, he's a different kid. I mean, he has been transformed. It is just awesome. And he wanted to talk about the Lord. I mean, a year ago, I can't imagine him even bringing the Lord's name up, and that's all he wanted to talk about. It's like, what happened? Well, Jesus came into his life, and Jesus is doing this powerful work of transformation. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus tonight, he'll do the same thing for you. He will transform your life. And that's what happened to Saul. And people would go, Saul, man, he's hanging out with the prophets. Can you believe it? This guy become a prophet? I mean, people were incredulous. Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. So he kept that part to himself. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So it's time today to choose a king. But guess what? The king had already been chosen. The choice is going to be confirmed. Whose choice? God's choice. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, they could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. I don't know about this. Most people say that Saul was just being real humble. Maybe. Maybe he was chickening out. I don't think he should have been hiding among the equipment, but
That's just my opinion. But they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" Handsome, tall. I mean, if there ever was a people's king, this is the people's king. And they're excited. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. We don't have that book. The Lord didn't include that in the canon of Scripture, so we don't know what Samuel wrote in there. But Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he, Saul, held his peace. So here we are. We're starting off with the reign of Saul, this man who came from a good family, who was chosen and anointed by God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was supported by a great man of God. Who would that be? Samuel. He was given gifts that you would give to a king. He was very enthusiastically supported by most of the nation. And I like this. He was surrounded by men, valiant men, whose hearts God had touched. And he was wise enough not to regard every critic or doubter as an enemy. So off to a good start. And the rest of this book of 1 Samuel is going to track Saul and how he handles this sacred stewardship that God has given to him, commander of God's inheritance. Stay tuned. Let's pray.